All of you fake news people, all of you, even you in the cheap seats, I want to thank all of you people for coming out to this committee meeting. It's going to be, quite frankly, probably the best committee meeting of all the committee meetings that you've ever been to. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be phenomenal. It's going to be phenomenal. And isn't this a beautiful facility to have a committee meeting in? Isn't it a beautiful facility? It's a beautiful facility. And I know you've been asking me, ma'am, Donald, when did you grow the beard? I grew it on the way here, okay? I have the best follicles. They're just amazing follicles. They're unbelievable follicles. Unbelievable. And I'm very honored that all of you, even you, who's not laughing over there, have chosen me to be your youth pastor. I'm going to be, quite frankly, the best youth pastor. I know more about youth than youth know about youth. I know more about youth than anybody. The youth come to me, they ask me this, I tell them that, and they're happy. They're happy. The youth are happy. But there is something going on with our youth. There's something very, very horrible going on. They are holding hands. They're hugging, not from the side. My people are looking into that. We're going to put a stop to that. We're going to build a wall around the boys. We're going to build a wall around the girls. We're going to make the Methodists pay for it. They're going to pay for all of it. And we are going to make lock-ins great again. Thank you guys so much. Thank you, Anita. Thank you, Life Church. You guys have been awesome. Thank you.
All right. How many enjoyed that? It was fun, wasn't it? Wasn't that funny? Yeah. All the presidents are imitated and kind of made fun of. Mr. Trump, I see that he's really, really trying hard to fulfill campaign promises. I like the fact he stood up strong. He's kind of what we thought we might be in a president. He's got that New York edge on him, doesn't it? New Jersey, whatever it is, I don't know. But can I say that there's just something I wish he would change, and that's the name-calling and the negative against people. Is it just negative or is it me? I know that, you know, politics serve make you look bad, so I make me look good. But I just want to say today, I'm just kind of tired of that. I long for a president to be presidential. Presidential means that you act like the president. You act like you belong there. You act like I have leadership. I don't have to make someone else look poor for me to look better. In fact, I truly just care about making everyone better. And someone who can watch over their words, you know, that's called being presidential. You know, that's I long for that. We've had some of that in the past. I remember in 1991, there was a crazy man named John Hinckley took a shot at a president. Who was that? Ronald Reagan, for some of you historians. And he got him. He shot Ronald Reagan in a bad place through the side, missed his heart like this. He had pierced one or two lungs, maybe more. It was bad. He had to have emergency surgery or Ronald Reagan would not have survived. We are that close to assassinating a president. Ronald Reagan was a leader, a presidential man, a gentleman. And he didn't make his living running someone else down. He was a humble guy. And he said, I read a report, knowing that America needed a leader to just express confidence so that there's not panic, when the doctors came in to do the surgery, he looked at them and said, I hope and pray you all are Republicans. Of course, one of them said, well, today, sir, we're all Republicans, you know. And someone else asked him, his wife, when she came in recovery, he said, honey, I just forgot the duck. Now, that kind of stuff gets out to the world. That's a man that's not laying there just thinking about himself. Someone else asked him and said, President Reagan, so what was the worst part of it? He was, well, the man ruined my favorite suit. I mean, that's just being presidential. George W. Bush, how many remember what happened on 9/11? Of course you do. George Bush is at an elementary school. He's walking in a second grade classroom, a reading classroom. He's going to go in and bless these kids and encourage them and hear them read. And just before he walked in, someone told him, this is interesting, Mr. President, a small propeller plane has just flown into one of the World Trade buildings. That was the wrong report, wasn't it? Wasn't a small plane. And he said, wow, he must not have been a very good pilot. And went in, he sat through the class, and this is on video. You can go YouTube it, and there he sits. After a little bit, one of his staff comes in and says these 11 words, if I've got them right. Another plane has flown into the second tower. America is under attack. You can watch him. He sits there. He doesn't panic. He's got a very thoughtful look on his face. He's considering it. He's not running up and jumping, screaming, running out of the room. Why? For one thing, he has some children right there he wants to respect. He said, I owed those children something. They needed my attention. And I have people who are going to handle that. I'll be briefed here very briefly. I've got a job to do. He picked up that children's reading book and he read with them. Whenever done, he encouraged them, told them how good they did, went about his business. Mr. Obama comes along, and I'm proud of Mr. Obama. He acted very presidential. Many times he had a controlled face. He guarded his words carefully. And I looked at him as a leader and said, the man knows how to act as a president. I long for that kind of leader. I need that kind of leader. This is not about presidents or government or politics. I'm talking about leaders. I need somebody running the business above me that I feel confident in, a gentleman. Do you feel that way? Do we need that as a country? Do we need it as a world? Is this world crazy and we need those kind of people to stand up and stand in a gap and be those kind of leaders for us? Of course we do. And I really think that there's no one in a better position in all the world to be that leader than the church of God, than for the church. Let me give you just something to think about. I've got a question, and I don't have the answer for it yet. But shortly after all of the protests at the athletic events, and folks were kneeling in protest to the national anthem, which I understand there's a serious issue in this country. It's ungodly. And I understand that it's difficult no matter which way we go. And I understand that they didn't intend to offend someone else who honors the flag in America, but they did. And I thought about that, and I said, but what would be better? And I thought, maybe we've missed one of the greatest opportunities for the church to be the leader. And I thought one day as I was by myself, I said, what if we had taken the opportunity, the church, to garner people of different races together in our churches? In our churches. And show what it means to be in perfect unity because we have the unifier in our hearts. We have Him who transcends all these issues and makes them non-issues. Church, did we miss an opportunity? I don't mean to just hold hands and get some photo opportunities. I mean do something. Have a strategy to show America the church. We're taking leadership, and we got some plans and some strategies on what we want to do to help resolve these issues. I thought about it. I was tempted, and then I realized, no, I don't have that platform right now. I just don't. I knew that we have a young black man that's our pastor, but he's not our pastor because he's black. He's our pastor because God picked the man out for us. So, and he was so young on the job, but so I can't throw this at him. It's just not for us at this point, but I'm not done thinking about it. Should we ever be done thinking about what we can do to make the name of Jesus more famous? And he needs us to be presidential, to be leaders to be that. That's a long introduction. Simply to bring us to a place today that I want to talk about leaders, leadership, and I'm going to talk about GrowTrack. I'm responsible for GrowTrack as the connection pastor here at New Beginnings. I've learned something. Leaders are not born leaders. They're developed. Leadership is not something you're born with. Now, there's some natural personality or tendencies or temperamental issues, but that doesn't make you a leader. Hitler was not a leader, but he had some of those attributes. Leaders are developed. That's why Jesus spent 3 years with 12 guys. And one of those 12 was to be his hand-picked leader. We'll read about it here in just a minute. It's a fascinating drama. Leaders are developed. Moses was a phenomenal leader, but he was developed. He went from being a murderer and a fugitive, what kind of leader is that, to God appearing to him in a bush. And even then, at the day of the bush, he wasn't that leader he was going to become. When he went and stood before Pharaoh, he wasn't that kind of leader. When they ran out of town, he wasn't that kind of leader. But when they stood at the Red Sea with Pharaoh bearing down on them and they were about to be annihilated, he stood upon the rock and raised his staff and said, "Stand still. Now you will see the power of our God." And the water separated. That was the day he became that kind of leader. David was a good shot with a rock. But David had to go through some real training and some suffering and some bad leadership with his own son, Absalom. Bad leadership before he became that incredible king leader that they needed. Joseph was a vain young man with the gift of dreams. Couldn't keep himself in good place with other people. Sold him into slavery, became the second most powerful man on the planet, but he had to be developed. He had to be broken for the Lord to use him that way. Paul, a very ambitious, strong, zealot kind of man who was this kind of leader and had to be completely broken. The blindness for 3 days on the trail was part of his brokenness. The beatings, the sufferings, the being thrown in jail, the hungry, the shipwreck, those things helped define Paul so that ultimately one day he can say, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And all these other things, I count them as rubbish for the glory of knowing Christ Jesus, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings." What did he become a leader? Oh yeah, started so many churches. What an incredible leader he was. And how did he get there? Trained, developed. I count it all but rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, the power of his resurrection. I want to know the man's miracle power. I want to know how the power that brought him out of the grave, I want to know that life-giving power. And the fellowship of his sufferings, I'll take the hardship. I want to be that kind of man. And there's women in the Bible, and there's women we've known the same way. And we're going to talk about one more leader, Peter. Peter the impetuous. Peter the self-centered. Peter the one that was called Simon. Because he was so shifty, he couldn't be counted on. Peter, the rock. Peter, the one that would stand up ultimately and be the man. Be the leader that Christ said, "Upon this rock, upon Peter, I will build my church." One of these days, you're going to have to step in, Peter. Peter was the guy that was said, "I know the answer. I can do it. Me, me, me. I'll jump out of the boat. I'll walk on water with you, Lord. Hey, you're going to take my Jesus? I'll whack your ear off with the sword." We'll see he will also how he was the one who failed Jesus the most. We're talking about the things that get us from here to there, the dots along the way that connects to the kind of person God wants you to be. I'm calling this message Connecting the Dots. I'm talking a little bit about Grow Track. Grow Track is connecting the dots. There are three parts to Grow Track. It's a three-week class. And by the way, several have said, I'm busy during the 9:30 hour doing nursery, doing classes. My only chance is to do it at 11 o'clock. We're doing the next one at 11 o'clock the week after Easter on April 18th. There's three points to Grow Track. Connect with God and your purpose. All these people we've talked about, these leaders, they connected with God and they connected with His purpose for their life. We're going to help you understand yours. We're going to help you connect with your spiritual gifts. All these leaders had some unique spiritual gifts. You do too. God says you have them. We're going to help you identify what those are and help you give you some steps to start taking so that you can begin to learn and apply. What's my giftedness? What's God put within me? And then the last thing, help you connect with the team, the Grow team, the people that lead NBF, all these volunteers, all these helpers. They're part of a team, a miracle-producing team. So anyway, you might want to do Grow Track. But let's focus on Peter then as we head toward a finish line with this. Jesus trained 12 men. You know, I miss that part of preaching where I get up here and say something really stupid. I like to see you laugh at me. He became that man because God knows leaders are not born, they're developed, and He uses defining moments in our lives to develop us. Let's read about it. Jesus is predicting His death the very night He is going to die. And He says to His 12 men in Matthew 26:31, on the way, Jesus told them, tonight all of you will desert me. For the scriptures say God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Peter, the impetuous, declared, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that you even know me. No, Peter insisted, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And the other disciples vowed the same. Does that sound like a man who's a leader? It's a wannabe. If he knew that he was a man that would never leave Jesus, he would say, I'm going to keep my mouth shut in case I fail. I'm just going to prove it by what I do. Let's go on. Jesus is arrested. The disciples are indeed scattered. Peter is following this mob, though. He's hanging within eyesight, earshot, of what's going on with Jesus. I got to give him credit for that. Here's what goes on. Luke 22, verse 54. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. I guess he was cold. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him, but he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Underline that part. In your mind, get that. The Lord turned and looked at him. He was close enough they could get eye-to-eye contact. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him before the rooster crows today, you would disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. What an incredible moment. What a drama just written for the big screen. Peter had said, I'm going to be there with you. And he gets three chances, and he blows all three. The rooster crows, and Jesus, knowing that Peter was there, turned and looked at him. I would love to know what the look looked like. I'm sure it wasn't hatred or judgment. Jesus wasn't capable of that. But Peter was so broken by it. Can you imagine how that felt for him? But Jesus knew this man needs this moment. This is a defining moment in his life. Jesus knew what God had planned for Peter. Jesus was developing Peter. By looking at him, he was developing this man as a leader. So what kind of leader would Peter have been without this experience? He had to be, the Simon guy in him had to die, just as like you and my, your old person and my old person, they have to die. We've been saved to die so that we can live. And then this new person comes on. His name was Peter. Changed his name. He changed your name. He saw what you was. He saw what you would become. He saw what incredible potential, one-of-a-kind potential you have in your life. I see three points to this. We're going to connect the dots, and hopefully you can connect your dots a little bit this morning, because God has a plan for you. You will become a leader. Leaders, first of all, connect with their purpose. Peter had to connect with what his purpose was. It wasn't to be Simon, the old guy. It was to be this new man, this presidential, this stalwart, this guy that, all right, if I'm going to lead the church, if I'm going to be the pastor of this church, and Jesus was asking him, you need to be my pastor when I'm gone. You're going to pastor this church in Jerusalem. And he did. Jesus connected with God and connected with his purpose. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. That's connecting with God. Jesus said, I have come to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus was a man with a great purpose in life. He was an ordinary man. He was 100% human, just like you and I. Oh, yes, his Father was the Holy Spirit of God. But God allowed him to grow up and be a young man and grow and develop like all other humans so that Jesus could suffer the things of the cross and suffer for reaching others. So, he connected with his calling. John the Baptist had a purpose for life, didn't he? What was his purpose? I have come to prepare the way. Paul had a purpose. His purpose was now to let Christ live within him fully. I'm crucified. It's Christ who's living his life now through me. There ain't no more Paul. John 21, verse 5, talks about you and me. He says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord. He said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He's already asked that twice. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Peter was hurt. I guess I would be too. You know, Jesus, are you questioning me? I love you. I've changed a lot, and it's because of you. I've heard a lot. I love you a lot. I know I'm willing to follow you now. I denied you three times, but this, that was then, this is now. What do you want me to do? And Jesus, three times, do you love me? He didn't say, will you pastor my church? Will you be the guy at Jerusalem? Will you preach my name now because you're going to die for it later on? He told him that also. Do you love me? That's the question. I guess that's still the question Jesus asked today. Peter was called to be the pastor. He had a purpose to be the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. I suppose at this point he received his spiritual gift. That probably happened at Pentecost, the spiritual gift of being a pastor. But it was because he'd begun to connect the dots. He let God move him along, and he connected the dots, and I was there, and now I'm here, and now I'm more ready. Number two, leaders connect with their gifts. I talked about Peter receiving the gift to be a pastor, gift of pastoring. 1 Corinthians 1:7 talks about you. It says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. If you go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's talking about spiritual gifts. That whole chapter talking about spiritual gifts. That's what it's talking about. He describes it as a manifestation of the Spirit. That is, the Spirit of God in you, the Holy Spirit, moves, and you have spiritual gifting. And who gets them? Everybody, each and every one. And it's for common good. It's for the good of everyone. It says that in 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to what? Say it loud. Thank you. As faithful stewards of God's grace in various form. At Growth Track, you'll come to know there's something like 18 to 20 spiritual gifts. They're defined in several different places in the New Testament. And it's a little difficult to put all those together and say, does this one make the list or not? And we'll do our best to explain that. That's fine. That's fine. It's all a journey. It's all a discovery process. God doesn't make it so simple because he said, I want you to discover it. And it's exciting. It's a fun journey. And it's for you. Some of you have the gift to preach or teach. That's the dot. That's where you landed. And God says, do that. Do it well. Do it the best you can. Develop that gift. Some of you have been called to lead. You've got leadership in you. Some have been called to just serve. That's just a servant. You don't want recognition. You're not comfortable with limelight. You just want to do behind-the-scenes stuff, and you're fulfilled. You feel fulfilled when you do that. Some of you have discernment. That's a gift of being able to spot people when they're lying. You can tell when things are false or not. Whoa. Really? Yes. How does God want to use that? Some of you have the gift of giving. You have a gift of God to acquire and create wealth. And then you have this heart. You just want to give it away. You want to give it away in large amounts. It's a spiritual gift. God will do things with that. Some of you have a gift of prayer and being able to intercede. We all pray, but when you pray, you have the ability to hear what the Spirit is saying about this person's prayer request, and so that you can discern it, and then you can enter into that, and you can beseech the Lord, say, Lord, this is what they need. This is really the problem here. This is really the miracle they need, and I want to own it with them. God's into that kind of prayer, man. He listens to that stuff. We've all been called to pray. But you have an incredible gift. We've all been called to give, but you have that incredible gift to do more. All been called to tell the story of God, but some of you have incredible gifting to do that. You're one of a kind. Leaders are one of a kind. You, my friends, every one of you are one of a kind. There's never been, nor will there ever be, another one just like you in all of history. How do I know that? The Bible says so. Watch this. Psalm 139, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. The psalmist had a good grip on what God was doing with the birth of a baby, with the conception of a baby. Life begins at conception. We know that biologically. God knew it spiritually. And God knew it because he created the whole thing. And it says, you created my init and you crafted. That means with great care and great craftsmen. That's the idea of an artist saying, I'm painting one of a kind picture. And he doesn't come back and duplicate that painting. They make prints of it. There is a one single original. That's the idea here with God. And he says, you created my being. That doesn't just mean the physical, the skeletal system and the flesh and the blood and all that. No, being, that's a person. You did that. And it says in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you and you developed within your mama's womb and you went from past two cells, before you went past two, I knew you. I knew you. As that word means as a person. God created you one of a kind. DNA proves that to us. DNA says that, you know, there's some uniqueness in you. Who created DNA? I recently went to get my CCW concealed carry license, and I know all of you right now are saying, are you carrying? Just think about it. No, I'm just kidding. And I'm not today. I don't have an answer. But anyway, I went over for that, and this secretary, this gal over there had to fingerprint me, all my fingerprints. And man, that's not fun. I mean, I've seen it on TV. And I wondered why those drunks were always pulling and fighting, blah, blah, blah. And man, she takes your thumb, mashes it this way, mashes all your fingers, and takes two or three times, look, get it again, and she's a big, strong girl. I go, now I see why all the drunks on TV fight you. She goes, oh, yeah, they do. And she got that fingerprint, and I saw it on the screen. It was digital. I go, wow, so that's one of a kind? She goes, yeah. Nobody else will ever have that fingerprint. So I am truly one of a kind and fearfully and wonderfully made. And she looked at me and she smiled and said, yes, you are. You see, here's the deal. God said, I can make 10 billion people. I can make them all alike. But God's got this incredible creativity, unlimited creativity. Would it be any problem for him to say, I'll make 10 billion people? I don't know what. You know, there's 7 billion on the planet, and you add some more that were here, and I think most of the population in history is alive right now. I don't know. Whatever that number is, say it's 10 billion. Then God wouldn't it be like God to say, you know what, I'm going to make every one of them unique. Why? Because I dislike all these funny-looking little creatures running around? Or is it because I love people? I love family. I want them to understand my unconditional love for them. When I make them, it's going to be so cool. It's going to be so sweet. And God says, ooh, look at that one. There's Mike Cox. There's not another Mike Cox in all of the world. Amber Cox just said, hallelujah. God has made you one of a kind. And God has given you spiritual gifts and a temperament, that's your personality that you got at birth. And then he gave you your own life experiences. Nobody is just like you and has done the exact same things that you have. Right? So you see what God's up to here? He says, I'm going to make somebody, I'm going to develop them. And as much as they are willing, they are going to become a miracle worker on the other side. They're all leaders. They're all going to do something great for the kingdom of God. If that is true, is that not worth discovering what that is? Can I get an amen in the house of God? That was pretty weak. Let me try this side. How about can I get a hallelujah for the kingdom of God over here? That, see there? See there? Can I get a glory for the kingdom of God? Glory! Take it there. Y'all turning Pentecostal? You don't even know it. This is really good. Woo! The last thing, I got to hurry. I'm probably so bad out of time. Lord have mercy. My daughter Rachel is going to be all over me. Leaders connect with a team. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Let me tell you two brief stories and I'll get off of here. Several years ago, we were handing out flyers and stuff to church, and I was going in this mobile home park and knocked on the door and told him who it was, invited him to New Beginnings. He goes, "Hey, come with me, mister." And he walks across the front porch and he looks out behind his trailer, and out there was all woods. He was the last trailer on the road. He said, "You know what that is?" I go, "What's that?" He goes, "That's my church." I go, "Really?" He goes, "I go out there whenever I want to, and I worship God. I found out I can worship God out there like anybody else, or like where I can anywhere else." I said, "Well, that's cool." And they asked him, "Sir, if you don't mind, who are you encouraging out there?" He said, "What do you mean?" I says, "It says in Hebrews 10, verse 25, don't quit going to church, but do it all the more as time goes on, and so that you can encourage each other about the times that we live in." So who are you encouraging? "Well, I guess nobody." Mm-hmm. Here's a tithe envelope. I'd start there. I didn't say. We like to say in GrowTrack, everyone is a 10 at something. God has made you so cool, so unique. And in his eyes, and not only just his eyes, you'll find it to be true as you serve him and let him develop you, you truly become a 10 at something. Let me finish, and we'll deal with these baskets. So when I was 19 years old, I was going to Missouri State University, and I'd been in a church house. I was thinking about this, I think twice, once as a young, both times young fellas, just a young boy. Didn't have a clue what was going on. I can't even remember what happened while I was there. No one ever told me about God. No one ever told me about Jesus. One of my roommates in a fraternity house, and yeah, fraternity houses in the 70s were pretty bad. He has a change of life. He's got different habits. He's got a different look on his face. He's going to classes. He's not just partying crazy. I noticed this change in Mark. I thought, I got to ask him what he's doing. So I stopped by his room and said, "Mark, what are you up to?" He goes, "What do you mean?" I go, "You're different. You're something different in you. Never seen that before." He goes, "Oh, okay. Well, look, I'll tell you." He said, "Recently, I gave my life to Jesus." "You did what?" "I gave my life to God. I found out God is real, and I gave my life to him." I thought I'd meet one of these crazy Christians. You know, "What is wrong with you that you think this?" And I said, "I'm going to find out a little more about this." And, "Well, why is that important?" He told me why, you know, he'd come to this place. "And what's that do for you?" He told me. And the more I listened to him, I thought, he's found something genuine. And I told Mark, I said, "I don't get all that. I don't understand it. But I'll tell you what, you may be right. And I know this, I remember these words, there's something missing in my life. Maybe it's God." And I knew that day I was going to, if there was a God, I was going to find him. I spent the next 3 weeks or so just asking people, "Do you know God?" And they'd say, some of them, "No." "What? What's this about?" "Nothing, just curious." If they said yes, I go, "Well, why?" I got some pretty good answers. The best answer I got was from that little girl right there. And I said, "Whoa, that's a good answer. I'm going to marry you." No, I didn't say that just yet. I found my way to God. I found my way there. And years went by. I married that little girl, had a great life, became what I wanted to be more than anything in life, a Christian businessman. Did that for 20 years. Loved it. Then at age 45, the Lord said, "How about the next?" I said, "Okay, whatever next. You're still developing me. You're connecting the dots." I got a phone call about Ozark Mountain Community Church in Blue Eye, our mother church. "Would you go down there and help us start that?" I go, "Sure, that's connecting the dots. We'll do that." We did that. No idea, no desire to ever pastor. After 7 years, then the Lord said, "How about the next dot?" I said, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Go anywhere in the world and start a church. You just pick the place that it needs it the worst. Where are the worst people? Where are the unruliest people? Where's the most drug addicts and alcoholics and wife beaters and husband beaters? I said, Lord, that's Hollister, Missouri. I'm just kidding. A few years ago when the internet became popular and we found out you could track people down, I wanted to find Mark. So I got to looking and got on White Pages, and I subscribed to a people searcher too, and it took a couple weeks, and I finally found this dude. Called his house. Is this Mark Landwehr's house? Yes. Well, this is Dennis Webb. If I've got the Mark, I went to college with him. Is he there? No, he's at the store. He'll be back in 15 minutes. I said, okay, well, if you don't care, if I'm the right guy, if he does remember, if it's a different wrong Mark, tell him don't call. He called. Hey, what's up? We got to talking and a little small talk and this and that. I couldn't help myself. I just wanted to tell him the whole story. And way to go, Mark. It and God amazing. You were the guy that just said, I asked God to come into my life. I found he's real. And so I'm starting to explain, you know, a little bit. And he goes, wow, that's pretty cool. He goes, you know what? I never did much with the God thing. I was expecting some great spiritual giant on the phone, some guy that had gone on to do incredible things for the Lord. Really? Oh, yeah, no, I know. I still got God, but, you know, I just never did go to church or anything. I kind of wish I'd raised my kids in church. You know, maybe I should look at that. I'm flabbergasted. I go, wait a minute. You're the guy that simply said, I give my life to God, and I found he's real. And we said, you know, some good words and hung up the phone. I was really perplexed and disappointed. But I guess the lesson to that is you never know what God can do with you. You're one of a kind. He was the only guy in that fraternity house who could tell me God is real. He was the only one I would have believed. Some of you are going to take one of these baskets, hide six little eggs in a yard, hanging on a door, knock on the door, tell them what you're doing. And one of those little kids may start a church, see hundreds of other kids get saved. What's God up to? He is so crazy about how unique and special you are. So when we stand to sing in just a moment, here's your invitation. I'm going to ask 50 of you to come and get these baskets. There's a card there. You need to put your name and phone number on there because we're going to text some reminders and instructions. It's all you need to do. Fill out the little card. Leave it on the step. Take it with you, okay? Father, I believe that every word that I've said this morning, every single word, I think it all came from you. I believe it with all my heart. I believe that you've got 50 children lined up here, Lord, and you want to do something incredible, and somebody just needs to connect the dots and get it done. And then, Lord, I pray for each of us. I've got more dots. Every one of us got more dots that God has put in the way. We want to know your plan, your purpose. Many of us have really started on that journey. And I want to know what the rest of it says. I speak that for everybody here. Thank you, Lord. You just have your way in us. Jesus' name, amen. Stand to your feet. Come get a basket. Spend some time with the Lord here at the altar. Go ahead and come now. When we're done, Josh will finish.